Thank you, brother. I'm not picking it up. Just lay it there. Well, you sure gonna say? Okay. You have more confidence than I do. Just lay it down. It's good to see you all here tonight. Thank you for coming out. Of course, remember the church here expect to be here, but that's the point. I'm glad that you've come. It's good to see you. Hope you brought your Bible. Hope you follow along with me. This will be recorded, which I'm very glad. Hope I got it hot. Is it loud enough for me? Okay. This lesson is something that is very important and very simple to understand. But you'll find that many people are very upset by this lesson. They're very upset by it. And I think that's very, very odd because they think, unfortunately, that when you have a Bible discussion from the Bible, that they think that you have accepted them and accepted their church and our church family, if they want to call it that. But you're not, when you're studying the Bible, you're not studying the Bible to accept anybody's quote-unquote church family. You're studying the Bible to find out whose family are you in and are you in Christ's family? Because Christ's family is a family different from the other families in this world. In fact, many people believe they have Christ as their Savior. But the problem is they've never read what their Savior, supposed Savior, said. They've never obeyed Him. What they've done is they've taken what men say are the traditions of men and they followed it out and they follow their relatives and they follow their friends and they never once opened up the Bible to see if what they were following was scriptural. This has always been a problem and it will always remain a problem until time is no more. Because people are people and peer pressure is very, very powerful. And it's hard to understand why some people evidently are just swayed by others. They cannot seem to stand on their own two feet and say, here's what the Bible says. I'm going to follow what God says. I'm not going to follow what everybody else around me says. I'm going to do what God says to do. This is a difficult thing. You know, there's just one. You do understand this. And if you don't understand this, by the time we finish this lesson, you will understand this concept. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, if you turn there with me in your Bibles, notice what it says. The Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, simply put, I can get it over here. Oh, sorry. Now, where didn't that go? Oh, that's not good. Oh, okay. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, we'll just do it that way. Okay. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, you'll notice that the main words that keep popping out there is just one. And when it's one, it means one kind. That's what it means. It doesn't mean there's one like this and there's a lot of others that didn't know. It's just one. One kind. There's only one. That's why Paul said this while the Holy Spirit, speaking to him, did what he did. But aren't there Christians in every church? This is the first question I'm always asked by people when I talk about just one. But aren't there Christians in every church? Isn't every church the church of Christ? Or a church belonging to Christ? I said, how can they belong to Christ if they don't follow His teachings? How can they, you know, even Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many in that day shall say unto me, but Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by your name? By your name cast out demons, and by your name do many, and that means incomprehensible work, wonderful works, just beyond your imagination. Oh, we did so much for you, Lord. And Jesus said, and I will turn, and I will say to them, depart from me, workers of iniquity. That is lawlessness. That is anonymous. That is, you did what you thought was right. He says, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. I don't want that to happen to anybody. I don't want anybody in the judgment day to have the Lord Jesus say to them, I don't know who you are. When they were convinced in their lifetime that they were doing the service of Christ or doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. And Jesus himself said this is what was going to happen. And many don't like that verse. They don't like the very concept of it. So I say to them, that's just not going to do it, is it? Well, it's always been the plan of God for the foundation of the world that there would be only one church, one true church, one kind of church in Matthew, the 16th chapter. And we go there. I don't apologize for going there because in essence, it's telling you what Jesus said. And as you notice in my lessons that I bring, I always say what Jesus said, not what Dennis thinks, not what the Church of Christ thinks, said. And that's important to our lesson each time. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, if you'll turn there with me, please, if you haven't already. In Matthew 16, we notice over here in the 18th verse, well, I want to start up a little further, get into his context. At 13th verse, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples on the 13th verse of Matthew 16, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he said, well, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered in the 16th verse and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you, the 18th verse says, and I also say unto you that you're Peter, and on this rock, that is, that I am the Son of God, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That means death itself shall not stop my kingdom. I will build my church. If you've noticed, I use interchangeably the church and the kingdom. The church is not a leftover that is hastily left here in place of the kingdom of God, because it is the kingdom of God, the church. It's the church that belonging to Christ. That's why we call it the church of Christ. Although, and a lot of people don't understand that Jesus adds it to his church, and we join ourselves, if you will, our place membership, as we sometimes call it, with a local church where we live. And that means that the church in this place is the church of Christ that meets in this place. We are the saved. We are saved out by Jesus Christ the Lord, and we are saints, actually. We're what is described as the saints. All right? The thing about this is, when he said, I will build my church, he qualified something there, because the word church, or the Greek word ekklesia, only means a called out group of people for a called out purpose to do something. Picked up all of the members of the church in this place. And we went over here to Whataburger, and we probably filled up the building pretty badly. And we began to order food, and you can order what you want to. But would that be the church at Whataburger? And the answer is no, it would not be. Well why? Because it's not the building? No, that's not the reason. Because the group that came not come there for the purpose of worshiping God. They come to this building for the purpose of worshiping God, because the treasury of this church has provided this building. And when people come to visit our services, we do not invite them or even compel them to give money or in a special collection or any kind of collection, because the church is certainly the church of Christ is supported by the local membership, by the church. So I know that when I've put in ads for newspapers for our up-and-coming gospel meetings, I say to them, and be sure that you put in very, very clear print these words, no special collections will be made while we're here. No, you come to visit, we will not be compelled to give anything. And this one young man, when he took that, he said, that is a very strange thing. I've never heard a church say that. And I said, that's because the church belonging to Christ doesn't seek funds outside of the local church. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2 tell us that the membership is every first of the week to lay by in stores that have been prospered, that no collection be taken when he comes. In other words, we support ourselves. We support the work. That's who we are. And he was very impressed with that. I was hoping he'd come out to our meeting, but he didn't. But I'll get a chance, Lord willing, to talk with him again about that. But Jesus said he would build his church. And that means there's just one kind of church, and it's his church, his kind of church. This is not my church. This is not Dennis's church. This is not David's church. This is not Stan's church. This is not Barry's church. This is not Chris's church. This is not Ed's church. This is the church belonging to Christ, because Christ Jesus is obeyed in this place. And what he said and what he teaches is obeyed by all that are here, because we look to Jesus as our Savior and our King. Because Jesus Christ means King. He is our King. Do you understand this? Is this hard to understand? In Ephesians 1, would you turn there with me, please? In Ephesians, the first chapter, I know that in reading these verses, this Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10, I was sitting down with a young man named Jerry Amory. He was a Roman Catholic, had been all of his life, very, very devout Roman Catholic. And I said, have you ever read in the New Testament the Ephesian letter? And he said, well, of course I've read it. I said, well, would you read it again with me, please? Would you look at the scriptures? Okay, I'll look at them. I said, now listen to what it says. And I had him read it to me, actually. But in the 7th through 10th verses, in him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. I'm going to stop there, because a lot of people don't understand some of the history behind the New Testament. They don't understand that 500 years before Christ came into the world, that Alexander the Great, the Greek, he conquered the known world. And in doing so, your secular historians will say, Hellenized the world. But what he did was, is he spread a common language among all peoples of the earth. And that language was Greek. And they call it Koine Greek. That's what they call it. And that, my friend, the Holy Spirit chose to write these words that we read. They're translated directly from the Koine Greek language. After Alexander the conqueror died, actually, out of that, then you have the Roman Empire. Roman Empire is coming up. What did the Roman Empire do? It built roads all over the world. Why did it build roads? So it could get its armies from point A to point B quickly, organized. In fact, the Romans were the first of the societies to actually keep records and actually keep schedules, if you will, and that's how they conquer the world. They conquer the world because God was to do so. In fact, after conquering the world, they had what was called the Pax Romana, which is the 100 years of peace. And it's in this time that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth, because they could travel those roads that went to Spain and went to England and went to the other side of the world. They were allowed to go every direction with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they built and they preached the truth, it went out into all the different languages, and they heard the truth and they obeyed it. And the churches established in each one of those places. And this is the beauty and the glory of the Lord. But I want you to notice something with me here as we move on, because there's something else here. Can there only be one church? I thought they were all the same. I hear people say that. Don't you hear them say that too? But Ephesians, the first chapter, now look at the 15th through 23rd verses. And I'm still having our friend, Jerry Amory, read this. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. 17th verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. 21st verse, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and watch it, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. There is no other name above the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. Why would we put the Church of Christ out on that building? Why is it there? It's only to tell the people that those who meet in this building are the church belonging to Christ. And that's only because we follow the Christ. If we stop following the Christ and his teachings and also the apostles, then we cease to be the church of Christ. We may just be a group of people that meet in this building, but we're not the church of Christ. We don't belong to Christ. How could you when you don't do the things that the Master says? Because after all, in this very place, listen to it, the 22nd verse, we start 21 and 22, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Did he say to the churches? He said to the church, because he meant the church of Jesus Christ, the church universal, if you want to call it that. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. 23rd verse, which is his body. How many bodies? How many bodies? What did I read? What did we read in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6? One Lord, one faith, one what? One body. One body. Not two bodies, not five bodies. One body. People say, well, why are then are these all these different churches? I said, we'll have to ask them. I don't have a clue. They don't follow the scriptures. I've asked them before. I have sat with Catholic priests. I've sat with Baptist preachers, Methodist preachers. I sat with Four Square Gospel preachers, Pentecostal preachers, all Assembly of God preachers. I've asked them kindly and very as kindly as I could, why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you call yourself something else besides Christ's name? And this is the answer I get. Well, what's in a name? What's in a name? I said, okay, I'll call this a cherry pie. No. Cherry pie. This is not cherry pie. This is a mouse. No, it's a device, electronic device, but we call a mouse. But the thing is, what's in a name? What's in a name? This, ladies and gentlemen, is a tower. Do you see what we're saying here? Or do you not get that there's something in the name? Why would Paul say what he did when he said in the 21st verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, when he said clearly and easy to understand, afar above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all. And Jerry Amory looked up at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, I can't believe it says that. That's what he said. I can't believe it says that. He said, I wasn't sure when I first heard you preaching this, but now I know that is the truth of it, that there's only one body, there's only one church. Of course, you say, for a Catholic, that's not too hard, because they would believe the Catholic Church is the only church. And then I began to explain to him how, from the first century, that of the third century, what had been the Church of Christ turned into what they call the Catholic Church, or guess what Catholic means? Universal. Interesting, isn't it? And the point of it is, it's no longer the Church of Christ or belonging to Christ. It's a church that belongs to men. It's a church that belongs to traditions. I can have, if I had a Catholic priest up here tonight, I would ask him before all of you, is it true that you follow church tradition and church tradition only and what you believe the Bible to teach? And he'll say, absolutely, because the church gives the Bible. That's what he'll say. But ladies and gentlemen, the church does not give the Bible. The Bible tells you which is the church. Now, that's not hard to understand, but people get so upset, they get so emotional about this, that they say, well, I thought maybe you would kind of cut us some slack there, my friend, because you're saying that you're the only ones that are going to heaven. And I said, I've never said that. Oh, but that's what you're implying. I said, let me tell you something, friend. There's people in the Church of Christ that will not go to heaven. They don't obey the gospel, and if they do, they don't continue to walk in the light. He's in the light, and they'll be just as lost. It's not being in the right building, my friend. It's being with the right people who are literally the Church of Christ. The church all out for His purposes and not theirs. You see congregations rip each other apart. And this is because they forgot who the church belongs to. That's why this happens. It's very sad. It's very tragic. And it's because of self-righteousness. Because some say, well, a man told me one time, I was supposed to be a member of the church. He said, well, my wife and I have been in this church, he met the building, for 33 years, and this is our church. And he said, and I know what you're going to say, Dennis. You're going to say, the church belongs to Jesus. And I said, I started speaking, I didn't say anything. I'll let him speak. And he said, but I'm here to tell you that it belongs to us. Well, at least he's honest. At least he's honest. He's wrong, but at least he's honest. Members of the church, they can't believe that someone would say a thing like, especially a member of the church, but they do, because they don't know who the church belongs to, because they don't understand that Jesus Christ is the final authority in everything that the church would do. And it's governed by the Lord. In Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16, now let's read this together. In Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 16, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. 16th verse, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. What did He say? That He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And the thing about this is that it's in one body. In one body. These are not verses I picked out because they agree with my quote-unquote doctrine. They're verses I pick out to show you what the Lord said through His apostles by the Holy Spirit, so you would understand that this is what Jesus understands and would have us to understand about Him. But people don't seem to understand that because they think that the church to be run effectively must be run as a business. And that's according to men, brethren. The church of Jesus Christ is to be run according to Christ, because He's the King. Why is that so hard to understand? Probably because we were raised up in a democracy, or a republic, if you will. But the truth of it is that we think that in the church, everybody ought to have their say. Not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus should have the say every time. Above me. Above you. Above us all. And people don't seem to realize what that really means. In Colossians, stay with me now. In Colossians, in the third chapter, and in the 15th verse, this is the statement, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which all were called in one body, and be thankful. Well, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. How many bodies? How many bodies? Just one. Just one. The body of Christ. The body belonging to Christ. But it's more than that, friends. Much more than that. Only one body, it belongs to Christ. His body. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, once again, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I just read that again just so you remember what we just said. People don't seem to remember what we're even talking about because they're so emotional about, well, I just know my church, they're good people, and I say to them, well, I don't doubt that they're good people, but they're unscriptural. They're not following their own righteousness and what they like. Behold, the church belonging to Jesus, who is called the cross, which is called His bride, the bride of Christ. Listen to Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Go back to Ephesians 5. Listen to what it says. It's simple. It's very, very simple. This is talking about Jesus and His church. Wives, well, let's back up. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, 21st verse. This is the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Well, guess what? That's what everybody's supposed to be doing with each other in the church. Submitting to one another. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And that means as it would be in accordance with what the Lord would have you to do. If your husband asks you to do something wrong, you should not do it. Wrong. You should follow Jesus and follow the Word of God. But if he's taking the spiritual lead, then you need to follow. Because he's the head of the house and he's the one charged with the family. Hope of that family. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He's talking about the church. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Well, what's the church supposed to be? It's the bride of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Because the church belonging to Christ is his bride. It's his bride. Is Christ Jesus a bigamist? Well, think about it. Is Christ Jesus a bigamist? How many brides? How many churches? What did it say? Just one. That's what it said. Little children in the ark, they understand that. Just one. Now, I know you tell them, now you can have a piece of candy, but just one piece. Okay, just one piece. And then they go, well, what about two? I say, well, that would be nice, but I said just one. But you can't eat just one. No. See, the thing about it is, though, is the whole deal, is that Christ Jesus, is he a bigamist? No. Is Christ Jesus a bigamist? No. Is he Paul, is he one of these... Would he have multiple wives? Would he have no, of course not. Because if you read this carefully, you see what's being said here, that Jesus Christ is the husband and the church is his bride. He doesn't have many brides. He has a bride just like he has one body. And the church is his body. Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. Now, why is that hard? Because emotions get involved with it. And people say, well, you're just condemning my mother and father. You're just condemning my grandma and grandpa. You're just condemning my brother, my sister, my child. No, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm only saying that unless you obey the Savior and are added to his church by he himself, Acts 2 and verse 47, you are lost. You are outside of his body. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. Why is that hard to understand, my friends? Ephesians 5:29. What did it say? One more time. 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. The Lord does the church. Because the church is his bride, and the church is his body. And it's just a one-time situation. But people don't seem to want to understand that because it causes problems. Okay. Turn your Bibles to John 15, 1 through 6. 100 years ago, this was a hot, hotly debated topic. John 15, you didn't hear a debate between denominationals and members of the, and preachers of the Church of Christ, or members, may have been members, but in any event, that you didn't come across John 15. John 15. Let's do it. John 15, 1 through 6. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me, this is Jesus speaking, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Connor was out helping Susan collect figs off the fig tree. And somehow a limb got broken off. I don't know how. It wasn't Connor. Or was it? Maybe it was. We don't know. We're not going to go there. But the thing is, though, it had four or five pieces of fruit on it. And so they thought, maybe we put it in a bowl of water and it'll be okay. You know what? It's not okay because it's separated, you see, from the tree. So unless you abide in me, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. Fifth verse, 15th chapter, John, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you cannot do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire and they are burned. For if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And the sad part is that this has been perverted, and people said, well, don't you see it? It's obvious. Jesus is the vine and the branches are all these different churches. And I said, well, that I guess that could fly in some rings or among some folks, but it doesn't fly if you know the Greek, if you know the English, I think I do. The English grammar, you understand English grammar and the English language. How in the world did branches become churches when Jesus made it very clear within the 15th chapter, the first six verses, was talking about individual people? Now you tell me, if that's not a perversion, what is? Of the scriptures. Well, here. Arguments put forth by Baptists and other denominations. This is the, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You, individually, you can do nothing. You are the one that's bearing the fruit. Yes, people like to think, well, I'm part of the church. So look at all the church is doing. That's not you. Well, what the church does, I do. So therefore, what I do, the church can do. You think? When I was married, I dare that any member of the church, any man, would pay due benevolence to my wife in accordance to 1 Corinthians 7. Don't think that's going to happen. I think that you got a problem with it, brothers and sisters, when you have people who argue that the individual and the collective can do the work of the individual. What are they saying? Fathers, we don't let your children wrath, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've had parents come to me and say, Dennis, this church, they just lost my children. Really? That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that parents take care of their children. The church is obligated to teach. I'll grant that that's true. But they're not obligated to make youth rallies for them or have some great singing that brings everybody together or have camps or colleges or brotherhood papers or whatever you want to put in the place of the Lord's church doing its work. The grave error here is that among our own brethren, they've come to the point where they are ready and willing to separate, if you will, and take away from the local church its work and do it because we could do it so much better than the local church can. And the Bible condemns it. Because the church is, after all, the bride of Christ. And the church is the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is the King. And they forgot that he doesn't need you, you need him. That's what the problem is. Is this simple enough? Somebody says, well, it's just offensive. I said, but why is it offensive? I'm speaking truth from the scriptures. I'm trying to get you to see that you cannot go beyond the scriptures and be right. You cannot embrace all this junk out here that everybody wants to be like the nations round about. Started out with 1 Samuel 8, remember? Back when we first started? Well, The bride of Christ is never described as a he. Ever. Ever. It's never described as a he. It's a she. Because she is his bride. And she is only he. And since he himself taught one man for one woman for life, do you think that that's, he's going to go beyond that? And what he says when he builds his church, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is death itself. You kill my sermons, but you'll never stop my words. Because my kingdom will go on and on and on. And when I read in the book of Daniel, and I hear Daniel, if you will, and giving the interpretation of the dream, when I hear what he says to Nebuchadnezzar, now you listen to this. It's just absolutely wonderful. Listen to it. And you'll see. Daniel, the first chapter. I'll come up here. The wrong way. Look what he says. Yeah. Daniel, first chapter. Brain's fried, brethren. Sorry. Brain fry. All right. In the second chapter, and it starts this way, in the 24th verse of the second chapter of Daniel. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king, and thus said thus to him, I found a man of the captives of Judea who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on the bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation of the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given to you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell are the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens. He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are his head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom superior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all. As you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Never. Are you listening? And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to you, the king, that what will come to pass after this, the dream is certain and his interpretation is sure. I'm going to tell you something. That kingdom which shall never be destroyed is the church of Jesus Christ, and it shall never be destroyed. Men will rail against it. They'll try to change it. They'll have change agents that come into it, I think, but they'll never destroy it. Never. It is the kingdom of the living God. Don't you understand who you're serving? Don't you understand who Jesus is? I wonder sometimes about my own brethren. Don't you understand? Well, I thank you for your attention. I get a little emotional about Daniel 2 because of the power and the fulfillment of it. It's happened, brethren. We have been blessed to live in this time with and be part of the church of the living God, Jesus Christ the Lord. This is not our church. This is not for us to improve it. It's for us to follow Jesus and do what Jesus said in simplicity of heart. Did I read to you 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3? Here's what Paul was afraid of, and I understand this fear. I know it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's the point. The simple thing is that the church belongs to Christ if it belongs to anybody. And if it doesn't belong to Christ, it's not his church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not build against it. I know that members of the church get bored with the church. I've had members of the church come to me and they say, you know, brother, this church is so dead. And I say to them, well, let me ask you a question. Are you part of this church? And they say, well, yeah. And I said, then it's no deader than you are. Somebody needs to stand up and get on fire and start doing something. I said, and why can't that be you? And why can't that be you? You're waiting for something that you should get up and do. We let all kinds of distractions and sadness and bitterness get in our way of doing the work of the living God, doing the work of the Lord. We say, well, we're just not reaching our young people. What are you saying? What are you doing to reach the young people? Well, I don't have any children. It works out well. I'm sure it does. I'm sure. But you know what? The children are the responsibility of us all, not just a couple of people. It's our responsibility, brethren, because we love children, not because we love children, but we love the Lord. And how will they learn to love the Lord if we don't love the Lord? And how will they learn to love the church if we have fried preacher and roast elder every Sunday at the Sunday meal? How are they ever going to think that the church is worth anything if we don't put it first? I'm going to ask you these questions because this is a simple lesson and it doesn't take that long to see. So I'm not going to beat a dead horse here. There's no point. I believe that my brethren do see this. I think they do understand it. One time, long, long ago, when I first obeyed the gospel, I was so impatient as a young man, as young men are. I was so impatient with the church that I was part of. So impatient. I just wanted to jump up and shout, don't you understand who we are? In the history of the world, we are Christians. We know the story. We understand the truth. We know what we need to do to be saved. That's who we are. And they said, well, sermon was good, a little long, but the roast is burning. Let's get home. And I'm telling you something, brethren. This is real. In the judgment day when it comes, this will be very real. You will remember, it will be remembered that there was a time when someone called for you to get to work. When somebody called and said, it's time to get busy, brethren, there's a world of people out there who've never heard the gospel. They don't know anything. They don't know there's just one church. They don't understand that Jesus Christ is the head of his church, his body. And I've got news for you too, brothers and sisters in Christ. This kind of a sermon is not being preached. That's what's happening. Do you understand this? You think in your heart that it is, but I promise you it's not. And generation after generation of Christians are growing up and they don't understand one thing in this book. They don't get it. They don't understand it. All they see glaring in their face are the examples of Christians and their parents and their grandparents, and they see it, and then they see the world, and the people in the world are more friendly and kinder. You don't think they don't see that? Of course they do. Why do we bite and devour one another, brethren, until the cause of Christ is lost? This is crazy. Don't you see it is? Well, that's enough of that. I've preached. I've got to shouting now, and that's not a very nice thing to do. But I know this, that if you're not a New Testament Christian, it's because you decided not to obey the gospel. You've decided not to put Jesus first. You've decided that whatever we read here, that's just a bunch of malarkey that people just argue and fight over, and nobody even knows what the Bible teaches anyway. And you'd be just as wrong as you could be. For Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary's cross so we could know the truth, so we could obey the truth, come out of sin and live for him, and walk the pathway of right, the pathway of light, and show people around us who are in darkness and do not know what the truth is. And we know the truth because we've been blessed, so blessed to know. Now my question to you is that if you understand who Jesus is and you know he's the Savior, the Son of God, then you need to repent of your sins. You need to repent of the things you've done that are wrong. And you know you've done wrong things. I know I've done wrong things. But I know that by obeying the gospel, I can have every sin washed away and remembered no more. If I will but confess him with my mouth as the Son of God and be buried in water baptism for remission of my sins, then I can be added to his church, his glorious church, and I can sit with the saved, and I can sit with the saints, and I can sing with them because I know where we're going. We're going to heaven, friends. We're going to make it. We're going to help each other go there. And if we're not doing that, then pray tell, what are we doing in this building? And not only that, but Christian friend, if you've given up on the Lord, he hadn't given up on you. Did you know that? He died for you. He paid his blood so you could Christian life. Have you forgotten the cost? What was paid? You could live right. Somebody says, well, he's not really talking to me. Oh, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to every person in this room. I'm telling you that one day we're going to stand before Christ the Lord, and we're going to give an answer to things we've done in the body, whether good or evil. We're going to give an answer. But if you've obeyed the gospel, your sins are washed away and they're remembered no more. So you won't meet those in the judgment. So don't be afraid of the judgment. If you're living right or striving to live right, my friends, let's stand up and fight the devil. The devil should not win because Jesus paid a terrible price that he might lose. And that's my hope, that that's what will happen. What's your need this night? Won't you make it known while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?